Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. You can turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20 and verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19, as we'll be covering verses 19 through 23. John 20, verse 19. So last week we studied the resurrection appearance of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. And in that account, we saw Mary's sorrow turn into joy. And then Jesus then turned her joy into joy-filled mission, sharing this news that Christ had been risen. And so now as we progress through chapter 20, as we're getting closer and closer to the end of the gospel, we see now Jesus start to appear to many of his other disciples. And so we see his disciples here, minus Thomas, minus Judas, of course, meeting, and they see him appear. And we also see here in this section of John 20 the mission of the church come out. So let's read our passage, John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If we withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." It's a very interesting passage here, but let's unpack it. But there are many times when people are on a mission. Now, when I was younger, I was a manager at a fast food restaurant, and I've seen this reality numerous times. So you see a customer walk in, and you can tell they are on a mission, meaning the way they walk, the look on their face shows you they're on a mission to talk to the manager because they're upset. Maybe you've seen that in your workplace, someone on a mission. I think about also in my life being on a mission, sometimes I'm sent to the grocery store to pick up a specific item. And for me, I'm not a regular to a grocery store. Usually Kate does the shopping for the groceries. And so I'm sent on a mission to get one or two items. And I'm going in, I'm on a mission, right? My mind is focused on this one item. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking, still looking. Still looking, right? My mission gets delayed, and I cannot find the item. So I end up calling Kate and saying, "Please help me. Where is this item?" And finally, I find it after many, many minutes of looking. Now, I was on a mission. This mission mentality also should come to the Church of God because we have been given a mission. It's true. This morning, we will learn about what's a little bit about what this mission is and also what we need for this mission. If you think about the other gospel accounts, you hear about the Great Commission. You hear about these commissioning passages. Maybe it's Luke 24, Matthew 28, whatever it may be. You have these commissioning passages. Well, here in the Gospel of John, this is sort of like John's commissioning passage. And so let's see how he develops this. And so we see first in verses 19 and 20, we have received peace. We have received peace. So it's the first day of the week. It's evening. And the doors are locked. The disciples are there in this room and they lock the doors. Why? Because they're fearful of the Jews. So think about why would the disciples be fearful of the Jews? Well, think about what just happened. The Jews just put to death Jesus, where they played a major part in putting him to death. And now the disciples are fearful because they think, we're next, right? We're the closest of Jesus' disciples, and so we're next. And so they're fearful. And so what you find with the disciples at this point is this fear. Fear without Christ. They haven't seen the resurrected Christ yet. Mary Magdalene has, but they haven't. They're hiding out, hoping the Jews don't figure out where they are and determine to go get them. But all of a sudden, Jesus appears and he stands among them. And this verse implies that somehow Jesus passed through the locked doors and stood in the midst of them. In his resurrected body, he could do some unique things, and this seems to be one of them. He simply walks through and comes to his disciples. He could have stood at the door and knocked and said, "Hey, it's me, Jesus, let me in, guys," but that's not what we see here. But if you think about it, really, what's a locked door to Jesus? Especially in his resurrected state, he just goes simply through that locked door, and he goes right through because why? He wanted to be with his disciples. He wanted to comfort them, but also he wanted them to see his glory. I mean, what would be the point of telling us this, of showing us this, other than to show us how amazing he really is? He's the Lord who died and rose again, and he even walks through walls. He walks through a locked door. And let me tell you, there is no wall in your life that he can't walk through and be with you. Nothing can block him from being with you. Nothing that surrounds you will block him, but he is with you always. And Jesus is showing them, nothing is going to block you. I'm going to come and be with you. And notice what he says right away to these disciples who are cowering in fear. He says, "Peace be with you." In a time when the disciples were most fearful, what they needed to hear most from Jesus was, "Peace be with you." Really, they needed the presence of Christ and his peace. Before Jesus came into the room, you just see fear permeating the room. But as soon as he comes, fear just dissipates and peace overtakes the room. All because of Jesus' fear-removing, peace-giving presence. And it made all the difference in their lives here. Fear was replaced by peace and joy. So if you're fearful today, if you're anxious, if you're worried, think about it. That is the opposite of having peace. And so what you need in the most fearful moments of your life is the peace of God that Jesus brings. This peace was secured by the cross and then delivered to us. Think about this. To his disciples, these are the very first words that he says to them after his resurrection. It's like he's saying, "Hey guys, it's finished. And now you can have peace. I know I was gone for a short bit, but now it is accomplished. I have died and rose again, and now you can have peace." That's because really true peace comes from the crucified and risen Christ. And that's why right after he says this greeting of peace, what does he do? He shows them his hands and his side. His hands were nail pierced. His side was spear pierced. And it shows them that this is truly Jesus, but more than that, it shows it's accomplished, death was conquered, and he's back. His wounds have brought us peace. We now have peace with God. Christ satisfied the wrath of God for sin, and he brought us back into relationship with God. And now we come to God as beloved children of a loving Heavenly Father. So it gives us peace with Christ, gives us peace with God, but also this inward peace in our souls. A.T. Pearson talks about this inward peace when he gives this illustration. There is what is called the cushion of the sea, he says. Down beneath the surface that is agitated with storms and driven about with high winds, there is a part of the sea that is never stirred. When we dredge the bottom and bring up the remains of animal and vegetable life, we find they give evidence of not having been disturbed for hundreds of years. The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep down in the praying soul to be reached by any external disturbance. You see, we have this inward peace, this inward calm, because Christ really has accomplished everything that was needed. So we have peace with God, we have inward peace, and ultimately, you think about the end, there will be universal peace. As Christ will come back again and all evil will be cast out, and of the increase of peace there will be no end in Christ's kingdom. His nail-pierced hand, his spear-pierced side is evidence. It is evidence to us that it has been accomplished and now we can have peace. And so think about in your life, whenever those fears that start to rise up and they enter in your brain, think of his hands and his side. Think and remember, it is finished. Peace is available to me right now through Jesus. Look at how the disciples react when they see his hands and his side. They were glad. So these fearful disciples are now joyful disciples. Christ had given them this joy and this peace. He became their peace, really. We have been given peace. Christian, you have been given peace by the crucified and risen Christ. And so fears may start to rise up. And in your mind, you may have all these reasons to fear that surround you. But look to Jesus, who is with you, and he's saying, "Peace be with you." He desires for you to have peace. He desires for you to have this peace because he secured it for you. He doesn't desire for you to live in anxiety and fear, but to have peace because he has accomplished it and has given it to you. Like the disciples before Jesus came in, there is fear without Christ, but with him, fear is replaced with peace. So will you ignore him? Or will you be comforted by his peace and gladdened by his presence? We have been given peace. But the next point that we see is that we have been sent on a mission. You see that in verse 21, which reads, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" Here we see we are sent on a mission. But then you think, what exactly is this mission? It's, of course, as you see in the other commissioning passages, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all people. And here in verse 21 is the second time in this short couple verses that he says, "Peace be with you." And it's right before he shares that his disciples are sent. And so you really see this link between peace and being sent. And I believe it directly relates in two ways. First, we have peace while on the mission. You see, if you have peace, it frees you up to do the mission well. Have you ever had a lot of bad things going on in your personal life, and then it really affects the way you are able to work at your workplace? Because you're just so distracted in conflict and because of your personal life. You know, you weren't at peace and it held you back from doing your work well. And so also, if you are in turmoil and you are conflict inside of you, how can you effectively do the mission that God has called you to do? Our inner peace given to us by Christ actually frees us up. We aren't held down by all this conflict and distractions in us. But also this peace that we have while on mission makes us passionate about it. Passionate about it. We have been given peace. And so we're grateful for that. And it stirs up in us this passion to spread his glory and to spread his name with others. It's like we have this peace that surpasses all understanding, and we want other people to experience that. We're able to say, look what he has done for me, and we want others to hear about it. We desire to share him with passion. And so this peace that we have It frees us up to do the mission well, makes us passionate, but it also makes us bold about the mission. We have experienced this peace. We know it's real. We know it has made a difference in our lives, and we can boldly do the mission. We trust God. We believe that the good news of Jesus is powerful, and we want others to know it. You see, you're bold about things that you know are true, that you know work, that you know are effective. And that's why Paul was so unashamed of the gospel, because he said it was the power of God unto salvation. So we have peace while on the mission, but also sharing the peace of God is a part of our mission. Do you want others to have peace with God? Then we share Christ. Do you want others to experience in this inner peace that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what turmoil, you have this inner peace? Do you want others to know that and experience that? Then we share Christ. He's the only true source of peace that there is. Now, in 1555, a man named Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. And on the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in prison to be of assistance and comfort. But he declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his own life, because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his need. We can rest in his peace. We can rest in Christ, and we can do what the mission that we are called to do. And so Jesus starts off by saying, "Peace be with you." And then he explains that just as the Father sent him, so he sends us. You think about it, Jesus was sent into this world by his Father to do a mission, to be the one to take away the sins of the world. And he obeyed. He submitted to the Father all along the way. And so now, we who have been saved by him, we who are no longer a part of this world, are sent to the world. We're sent to the world to proclaim Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. And as we do this mission, we ought to do it faithfully. We ought to do it obediently, like Christ did. Really, Jesus' mission is a model for our mission. So think about it. We are sent. That's what Jesus is saying. You guys are sent. We are sent ones on a mission in this world. But do we really think about that fact? That we have a mission. We have been sent into this world. Or do we neglect our responsibility? Imagine with me if Jesus neglected his mission. So Jesus was sent into this world, but imagine if Jesus neglected his mission to die on the cross and he rose and to rise again. What would that mean? It would mean we would be still in our sins with no hope. But thankfully, Jesus didn't neglect his mission. So also, we shouldn't be neglecting our mission in this world. Think also how Jesus saw our mission as important, considering he's the one who sent us, right? He sent us, so of course he sees our mission as important, as critical. Our mission is important because of who sent us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the heir of all things, the one who created the world, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by his power. And he is the one who sent us. And that means our mission has utmost importance. Who's higher than Christ? We have been sent by God himself. So Jesus' sending of us makes our mission important. But it also gives us confidence in our mission. Because since the Lord, who is the ultimate authority in the universe, has sent us, then that means we can be confident in our mission. We can know our mission is good. Why? Because the All Good One sent us. We can know our mission will not fail because the All-Knowing One sent us. So why aren't we more bold and sharing Christ with others? We have been sent by God. That should give us boldness and confidence about the mission. Meaning it doesn't matter how people treat us as we share Christ, because we are obeying Almighty God. So it doesn't matter how they treat us, because really we are obeying and submitting and faithfully listening to our Lord. We're called to obey, and really we leave the results up to God, because He's the one who has to work in people's hearts. But also, being sent by Christ should make us grateful, right? Humble and grateful. How can we not be grateful when the Savior has determined? Think about this. Jesus has determined that we would play a part in God's mission in this world. We play a part in God's mission in this world. In God's wise and great plan, He has set it up that we would be an essential part in His mission to save sinners. Think about that. Think about the magnitude of that. Of course, it is God who saves, but we play a part in sharing the good news. You know, there's nothing like sharing the gospel with someone and seeing them turn from their sins and trust in Jesus alone. I think about one time I was helping out in a VBS, and I was able to lead a young boy to Christ. And just the joy that overtook me was amazing. There's just nothing like it, right? There's nothing like it. Seeing someone turn to Christ and be saved and now have eternal life. There's nothing like it. And God wants us to experience that. He does. He wants us to share Christ. He wants us to be a part of His working in the world. That should humble us, but also make us grateful. We're His messengers, simply sharing His message. We are His representatives and ambassadors spread throughout this community of Clearfield and Clearfield County in order to proclaim Him to those in darkness. And so just as Jesus was sent on a mission in this world by the Father, so now Jesus sends us on a mission in this world. So we are really going to others as He came to us. And so not only have we been sent on a mission, but also we have been given power for our mission. And you see that in verses 22 and 23. So it's an amazing privilege that we are sent by Jesus. And we can be passionate and confident about that. But as the infomercials often say, that's not all, right? He sends us, but He also gives us power for the mission. He empowers us. He gives us exactly what we need to do it. So imagine someone sending you to perform a task. Okay, that's great. But now imagine someone giving you the tools and the power to actually do it and do it well. That gives you confidence. Just look at what the text says. We see a very interesting couple verses here. Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Spirit." Now, there are different thoughts on this verse as to whether the Spirit was actually given right then, or if it was symbolic of what would happen in Acts 2. I won't go into much detail here and get bogged down in the details, but I tend to lean toward it being symbolic of what would happen in Acts 2 at Pentecost when the Spirit was given, because if not, then you'd kind of have two givings of the Spirit. So I believe it's kind of like this acted parable of what would happen in Acts 2, of the Spirit being given. Because if you think about it, Thomas wasn't there, so did Thomas get the Spirit here or not? And so it's a little bit confusing there. But either way, you think about the central truth is the same. The Spirit is given to believers. And this breathing on them reflects back to Genesis. God breathed life into Adam, and now Jesus is breathing on them a life by the Spirit. And notice how he says, receive the Spirit. So we don't earn the Spirit. We don't earn the Spirit by works or anything like that, but we receive the Spirit as a gift from God. Every Christian receives the Spirit as a gift when they believe in Jesus. So you think about it, why is the Spirit so important for our mission? Well, of course, he is a helper. So he aids us, he brings truth to our mind, he gives us words to speak when we're sharing the gospel with others. He dwells in us so that God's presence is always with us. That's comforting, isn't it? He convicts the world of sin. Meaning when we share the gospel with someone, it is the Spirit who convicts someone of their sin and then leads them to turn to Jesus. Really, it's his power. We're sharing the message, but really, the Spirit is then working on that person's heart. And he also gives us gifts. He empowers us to use those gifts, and that's helpful in witnessing too. Now, those just are just a couple examples. There are many more that the Spirit does for us. But right there, you see the great power that we have, the great aid and help that we have in accomplishing our task, in carrying out our task in the world. And so Acts 1:8 shows us this connection of the Spirit and being a witness. But you will receive power when this Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the Spirit is necessary for our mission. We can't do it in our own power. We need supernatural, spiritual power to share the gospel with others, to carry out our task. And this is through the Spirit within us. So as you think about in application, as you think about sharing the gospel with someone, do you remember that you have the Spirit? But not only that, you need the Spirit to do this. Rely upon the Spirit to do this. Don't try to do it in your own knowledge and wisdom and power, but in God's. Always remember, He's with you. No matter where you are, no matter who you are talking to, Christ is with you. Paul Chappell gives this illustration of a young missionary named Herbert Jackson, and he was given this car to help him in his missionary work. And so the car was, of course, his major asset, but it had one difficulty. It would not start without a push or jump start. And so he devised a system to cope with this, the car's inability to start. And so when he was ready to leave his house, he went to a nearby school and he asked permission to bring some of the children out from the classroom and help him push start the car. And so throughout the day, he was careful to park on a hill or leave his engine running for a shorter visit. And for 2 years, the missionary used what he believed was this ingenious method to enable him to use the car. When poor health forced Dr. Jackson and his family to leave the field, this new missionary came to lead the mission. And so when Jackson explained to the new missionary his methods for starting the car, the young man opened the hood and he inspected the engine. And he said, "Well, why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is the loose cable." And so he gave this cable a twist, pushed the switch, and the engine roared to life. And so for 2 years, Dr. Jackson had used his own devices and endured needless trouble. The power to start the car was there all the time. It only needed to be connected. We have been given power for our mission through the Spirit, but many times, what do? We strive to do it in our own power, not realizing the power is right there. He's right there to help us and to aid us and to work in people's lives, yet we do not utilize it. And so do you rely on God to help you as you do this mission or not? So we have power, but we also have a powerful message, right? Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, that's a fascinating verse, isn't it? You're like, wow, okay, what's going on here? Right? Well, let me tell you what this does not mean. This verse does not mean that we alone have the power of forgiveness within us. Rather, we know that God alone forgives. Here's two passages that give evidence to this fact. Think about Peter. Peter was here in this room when Jesus gave this statement in verse 23. And what does he say then later on in Acts 10:43? To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone, here it is, who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So for Peter, only those who believe in Christ receive forgiveness. You think also in Luke's commissioning passage, chapter 24, he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So it is repentance that leads to forgiveness of sins, and that is what we proclaim. And so these verses show us that in ourselves we don't forgive, but rather, here's the key, we proclaim forgiveness of sins. So as God's messengers, we announce forgiveness or we announce not being forgiven based on people's responses to Jesus. Pastor Stephen J. Cole was helpful when he said, we have the authority to proclaim to those who repent and believe in Christ, your sins have been forgiven you. Or if a person hardens his heart and refuses to believe, we must suddenly proclaim, you are still in your sins. Think about it this way. When we share God's message in the power of His Spirit, it is like God is speaking through us so that when someone repents and believes, they are forgiven. And if they don't repent and believe, they remain unforgiven. I mean, talk about an amazing reality. Our ministry is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. God is actually speaking through us when we share His message with His Spirit. And you think about, why does Jesus even bring out forgiveness here? Because ultimately, forgiveness is what people need, isn't it? When you think about the eternity, forgiveness is what people need. So people ultimately don't just need money thrown at them. They need forgiveness of sins. Now there's many people or churches who do not talk about sin. That is not good. How can people be forgiven if they don't realize they're a sinner? Right? If you don't realize that you're a sinner in need of grace, why do we even need the cross? People need to know they are sinners in need of grace. And when they repent of their sins and turn to Christ, they will be forgiven. That is our message. That is what people need. Ultimately, forgiveness of sins. And when we accurately and faithfully preach that message in the power of His Spirit, then how people respond to our call decides whether they are forgiven or not, because they are responding really to His call, His message. We are accurately and faithfully proclaiming His message. And so this reminds us how important our task is, right? Think about it this way. If no Christian preached forgiveness of sins, then people will not be forgiven. Think about Romans. How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? So we must be out there doing the mission that we were sent to do. Now, of course, God can go and save anyone anywhere, but really he has used us. He is determined to use us to share his message, and then in that people then respond to his message and are forgiven and believe. So think how remarkable it is that we are involved in such an eternally significant task. Think about that. We are involved in this God's mission. And so we see that we have been sent by the risen Christ, empowered by the Spirit, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to the world. You know, it's a little wordy, but I couldn't get it more basic than that. We have been sent by the risen Christ and empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to the world. So you think the risen Christ, he calms our fears. And he replaces it with this peace that he has secured for us. And he sends us out on mission in the world to proclaim his great name to the nations. And he's given us the power and the message for us to use. We have been sent and empowered to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to the world. In one of Ravi Zacharias' books, he gives this story. He says, David Livingston was a pioneer missionary to Africa, and he walked over 29,000 miles. His wife died early in their ministry, and he faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. And he prayed, "Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." That should be our mentality. Lord, send me anywhere, but only go with me. Now lay any burden, but only sustain me through that. And the good news is we have been sent, and he is with us through his Spirit. You know, it's a great thing to have these things in our mind, right? And I believe many of us already know these things mentally. But do we actually do it? As a church, are we doing this mission? As individual Christians, are you doing this mission? Are we on mission in this community that we have been placed in? This is the community that we live in, and so this is our mission field. So do you seek out opportunities in your week to share the truth of God's word with others? Do you take advantage of the opportunities that you have to share the gospel with people that you interact with? Maybe you could speak to that family member that you know is unsaved. Maybe you could sit down with that friend who doesn't believe and talk about Jesus. Maybe you could talk deeper to that worker at the grocery store who you see regularly. You know, the opportunities are out there, but we need to take advantage of those times. So for you this week, maybe it's think of one person that you know has not turned to Christ and believed in him. Think about one person this week who you can really pray over and who you can really think about and pray for an opportunity to share the gospel this week, an opportunity to share Christ with them. Pray about that, and then seek it. Seek to do something this week, sharing the gospel with them. The opportunities are out there, but many times we don't see the opportunities in front of us, right? Many times we don't see them. But don't let fear get in the way. Don't let insecurity overtake you. Don't let busyness hold you back. But rest in remembering the awesome peace that you have received from Jesus. Remember that you have been sent on a mission. So don't neglect your mission. It's important. Remember that you have been given power for this mission by the Spirit within you. And remember that we all have an eternally significant message of the forgiveness of sins to share. We have that message, which is ultimately good news. It is good news for sinners. And each person needs to hear it. So as you think about this week, will you live on mission? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we fail in this mission that we have learned this morning. So often do we neglect it for other things. But I pray for opportunities for each one here today, opportunities this week to share the gospel with someone. I pray that we each would be praying over someone this week. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, whoever it may be, or even that stranger that we bump into this week. May we share something with them, share the truth of God's word with them. May we not be living in fear, but remember that we have the peace of God. We have peace. And so we can be freed up to then go out, and we can be confident and bold because of who sent us. We have been sent by God Himself on an important mission. So help us to remember that we play a vital role in your work in this world, and help us to do it. And just please be with us as we know you always are. In Christ's name, amen.